Good morning.
Good morning.
Just a couple announcements. We wanted to let you know that our chicken dinner went well. We made approximately $1,400 in profit, so that's a good thing. We do, however, still have a few chickens and dinners left. We have, well, the dinners, if you would like to purchase them after church, would be $10. You get the potato salad and the baked beans and all that with it. It's good, isn't
yeah.
it? Ask Arnie though, he's had a few.
Yeah.
$7 if you want just the chicken, and then $1 per side. We have extra potato salad and baked beans left there. So if you'd like to do that, see us in the hall after service. We also want to thank all who helped. We had a lot who signed up. We had a lot of extras who came. Thank you very much. That filled in all the little gaps, and it was wonderful seeing new people there. So it was very nice. Thank you. Special thank you to Petey. I don't think Dave is here. They helped immensely picking up the chicken, setting up the signs in the parking lot, carrying everything down. They were amazing. So thank you, Pete, and we'll have to get Dave sometime later. And the last one, thank you to Brendan for installing. He put up some security cameras for us. So thank you very much for installing those. We're not going to tell you where they are, so you better watch out. I think that is it. Is there any other announcements that I might have missed? All right, thank you. All right, I have a prayer list today. We have three people on it. Joanne Dan Miller family from Joan, Ron from Joan, and Dennis Cox from Patrick. Are there other people that need to be put on the prayer list? Pat.
Denise Boss, she had a knee replacement, and Dale Foley. He had a knee replacement, and their brother and sister.
Oh, okay. So Denise Boss, like Mel?
Yeah.
And can you say the second one again? I'm sorry.
Dale. Foley.
Poling. I think I know that name.
Yeah, you think?
Okay. If you have any addresses, we would love to send cards. So you let us know if you would like a card.
Okay.
Barb.
Cheryl Couch.
Julia, I think it's a praise that Rick is with us today. Each and every one of these people Give them the divine touch of heaven. May your hands and your heart reach them. And if it be your will, change them. Father, I also pray for my wife who fell on Friday, and I pray that Faye may continue to heal. And I thank you that nothing was broken. I ask your blessing now upon this service. And we now, as your church, as your congregants, we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. You can find it on page 165 and 166 in your pew Bible. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Today I'm starting a new series, and it comes from the book of 1 Corinthians. I want to share that Corinth was Paul's most dysfunctional church. They had a lot of problems, and they were living in a very pagan time. I wrote a long introduction. Let me just do it freehand. I called this message Surviving Babylon. Now, where was the Garden of Eden? The Garden of Eden was in the Mesopotamian area. And Babylon is the center, the capital of Mesopotamia and the Babylonian Empire. Babylon, the name means gate of the gods. It was rich in splendor, wealth everywhere, beauty abounded. But over time, came decay and a demolition of what was once good. So here we have Corinth, and Corinth is in walking distance, if you will, of the Babylonian Empire as far as what happened to them. They were a seacoast city. Many travel routes came through, and they were also rich and fabulously wealthy, many of them. But as you go through, and this is the main point, I want you to hear this. As you go through 1 Corinthians, you will see Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, trying to bring them back to normalcy in Christ. What happened to them, I believe, has happened to the church in the 20th century. The church is supposed to change culture. What happened to Corinth, culture was now changing the church. I want to say that one more time. The Church of Jesus Christ, through the influence of holiness and the Word of God and prayer
and Christian ministries and Christian people and neighborhoods. The church is supposed to change the culture. But if you look at the church now in America, and I'm not the only one saying this, I'm a small fish in a big sea, many will tell you that the church is diminishing. And Corinth, they certainly diminished. They had the problem of sexual immorality. They said, a man is living with his father's wife in the church, and we presume that this is the stepmother. But one of the church is having intimacy with his father's wife. During communion, there were people who were coming up and committing gluttony. They were eating the bread and drinking the wine before others had a chance to, and they were getting drunk on the wine. This is in the church, all right? And he will go over all these different things. He has different roll calls of sins. And yet he says, you are called. And when Julie read that, the word call appears four times in nine verses. And I'll speak to that a little bit later. I have two questions that I want to share with the search committee when you're looking for a pastor based on this passage, what you should be asking. There are two questions that emerge from what you read, okay? But here we have Corinth, and they, in all their worldly materialism, are now going bankrupt as a church. And Paul deals with that. He will write a second letter, 2 Corinthians. He had a third letter we have never found. He speaks about it in Corinthians. He speaks about the letter he wrote with sorrow. We have never found that letter. And so today, I want to start a series. I'm not preaching every week, but I thought if I'm going to preach five or six times, I want some continuity in the Word of God. I want you to hear something from the Word of God sequentially as he inspired Paul to write. One other note. Where is Corinthians in the 20-year lifespan of Paul's writings? If you go from 48 AD after our Lord to 68 AD, you will find the 12 letters of the Apostle Paul. The earliest letters we have are Galatians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The last letter we have is Paul's swan song. He's about to die, and at funerals for believers, we use 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, where Paul says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day, but not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. So you have Galatians and the Thessalonian letters at the beginning, and you have the swan song, 2 Timothy, at the end. Almost right in the middle of his ministry. So he's learned some things, he's grown in his understanding of God's will, God's word, and God's way. 55 AD, you have 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians. And that's where we're going to park and preach. On how do we survive Babylon? How do we survive Babylon? I must tell you, I grew up in the 60s. And the 60s were a time of great creativity and artistry, but also great sin. I mean, there's a picture in our college yearbook of our second baseman running naked across the campus. I'm not kidding you. Woodstock, you remember Woodstock? How many babies were born and people didn't have any clothes on and people were dressing, especially ladies, immodestly. And I must tell you, that was something. But I share with you today, many decades later, that I believe our time has surprised all of us who grew up in the 60s. What we're advocating now, boys playing against girls, boys in girls' locker rooms, girls in boys' locker rooms. Are you kidding me? I have two granddaughters. I don't want boys in their locker rooms when they're taking showers and getting dressed. I don't think you do either. But that's where some of us, not you, some of our society is fighting. And if you just think about how far we've come, you know, our politicians now use the F word. Not just any politician, but presidents of the United States. That would be unheard of in the 60s, all right? We have drifted, and churches are going away from the Bible and taking the blood out of the Bible. If you take the blood out of the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You are not forgiven unless blood is shed. That's why in the Exodus, when I preached on Moses, remember the question? He said, who am I? The question was, who is God? Remember they had the sprinkle of blood on the doorpost and the lintel? You can't take the blood out of the covenant that God has made with his people. You cannot take it out. So at the end, and this may be a shorter sermon, and I hesitate to say that, you know, again, the little boys always there taking note that the preacher on the pulpit took his watch off. And he said, Dad, he said, what's that mean when the preacher takes his watch off? He said, son, it doesn't mean a thing. So, but we're going to move. We're going to lay the foundation. And I believe I preach the second and third Sundays of September. And then we're going to go further into this. I am ready to preach this. I hope you can sense that. There's so much to learn here. All right, there is an outline in the bulletin. I appreciate Julie and those who put it in here. But I want to go to the first question that you should ask your pastor. Paul's greetings. Paul is called. And Julie read that. He said, I am called. He is not hired. He is not hired. Kletos. One of the words for the Holy Spirit is paraclete. Some of you who grew up in Sunday school know that. It means, what is the kletos? Called, paragraph, lines beside each other, called alongside. That's the name of the Holy Spirit. The paraclete. He is called alongside us to walk with us through the journey on our way to heaven. I encourage churches, I believe I said this in the seminar, I would not say we're hiring a pastor. This is not a secular business contract. This is the work of God Almighty, and you are calling. And four times in nine verses, the Apostle Paul will say, I was called and you were called. Do you get that? Say amen if you think you get it.
Amen.
Okay. And so when you talk about the pastor coming, don't talk about hiring. Okay, you hire a landscaper. This is to be the man that God calls to lead you forward to triumphant victory in Christ. To impact this community, its hinterlands, and the world. All right? So that's a question that I have for the committee. Are you talking about hiring someone? Paul never used the word hire. He used the word call. One, two, three. Four, in nine verses, and that's the law of recurrence. Now you say, well, Pastor Flager, you said this sermon is going to be short. Well, just listen up. I had to dwell there a little bit. In all but four of his 12 letters, Paul identifies himself by name and by his role as an apostle. Now follow me closely here. The word apostle means sent. Someone is sent. And Paul said that he was an apostle. He was sent to us, the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And of course, he ministered to the Jews also, but he was sent. It's interesting that the word apostle in the original language, and you know, most of my ministry was in the Christian and Missionary Alliance. The Alliance has been called to be a missionary church. And in fact, three of their mission fields are bigger than the American Christian Missionary Alliance Church. That's amazing. Okay? Three mission fields are larger than the American church. And the American Christian Missionary Alliance Church has 2,000 churches. There were three mission fields larger than that. Okay? But when I grew up, I grew up in a holiness church, not the Christian Missionary Alliance, but a holiness church. When I thought about missions, I thought about the person that we were sending. But the word apostolos is bigger than that. It is wider than that. Right? It is broader than that. It means not only the one who is sent, but the one who is sending. You who give and pray and encourage and write letters. According to the original meaning of the word apostolos, you are a missionary by virtue of you supporting those who go. Are you with me, church? That would change missionary giving of people. Well, so-and-so, they're a missionary, and they're going to Zaire, or they're going to the Philippines, or Indonesia. By the way, you probably want to know this. The three fields are Indonesia, Zaire, and the Philippines are larger than the American Christian Missionary Alliance Church. Okay. But what happened then, Pastor Arne? Well, I'm glad you asked. I wanted to tell you. The Latin word is where we get the missionary word. The Latin word is mitto, like a mitt on your hand, like you ladies taking. Now that I do a lot of the cooking, sometimes I get burnt, okay? I get the thing and it either slips or I slip, and so we wear mitts, all right? But M-I-T-T-O, mitto means the ones that are sent. So the Latin has influenced us, and the English language is basically built on two languages, Greek and Latin. That missionary, oh, that's the guy, that's the girl, that's the family that went out. But the original meaning is, you all who pray and give and encourage and write letters and support missionaries, you are part of being an apostle. Isn't that great? That just changes everything, I think. All right, so let's move on. Now, the letter was written to the church. The church at Corinth. And the word for church is an interesting one. And by the way, where are the exit signs? We have exit signs, I'm sure, in the church. We'd have to.
There's one right here.
Where is it?
Right by your closet.
Oh.
Above the door.
It's right in front of me. Thanks, Ben. You see the word exit. Okay. X means out. Okay, that's why we have that exit sign. Thank you, Jenny. There'll be something extra in your paycheck. Exit means out. And there's that word again, kleiphos, called. Okay? All right? Called alongside the paraclete. Paul said, I'm called of God. He called me out of sin. He called me in to be a minister. All right? So, kleisia. Called, exit, out. We are called out of the world. Now, by the way, the word's used less than five times in the New Testament. But it is used, and it means we are a holy, separate, distinct people in this world. We're in the world, but not...
Okay.
Yes. Who said that? That is so good, I'm going to stop that. One healthy, one unhealthy. So, it's important we understand that we are the called out ones. We speak different, we act different, we spend different, we treat our spouses different, we forgive quicker. We are a counterculture, or as the King James says, a peculiar people. We stand out. Now, as he's moving along, he's called, he's an apostle, and the people that he's ministering to are called. And he includes everyone who calls, there's that word again, on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever we accept Jesus, he is not only Savior, but Lord. And in our conference, I explained the difference. Some people say, well, he's my Savior, but he's not yet my Lord. That's impossible. The scriptures won't let you do that. The book of Romans won't let you do that. If he is Savior, he is Lord. But what is the difference? Savior identifies what Jesus is doing for us. Yes, thank you, Rick. See me later. And Lord talks about what he is doing for us. No, what we are doing for him. He is Lord. He calls the shots. He's the driver, we're the passengers. Okay? So Savior is about, okay, what he does for us. Lord is about what we do for him. Isn't that interesting? Two different words. All right? Let's move on. So, Paul's greeting is over. He's talking about calling. He's talking about being an apostle. He's talking about Jesus Christ and those who have called on the name of Jesus so they're saved. Now, I think it was you, Brian, that told me one of your favorite movies was Gladiator. Am I correct?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I got to watch that by myself. It's not one of Faye's favorite movies. Okay. But Gladiator won 7 Academy Awards. I just want to point that out. You men can say amen if you want to, you know, support us. We were allowed to watch it in our bedrooms or in our basements. But at the beginning of the movie, they went against my ancestors, the Germans, the barbarians, okay? And the Germans were brutal, warlike people, and they had some big guys. If you saw the movie, I mean, that one guy is, whoa, he's a giant. He's a giant. But before they go out to fight, and remember, the Roman Empire is number one. Not the Germanic Empire. The Roman Empire is number one. If you never watched the movie, you should watch it. There's a lot of history in there. All right? And there's a lot that's not history. All right? But before they go out, to one of his commanders, he will go, strength and honor. And the other guy will go, strength and honor. So before they go out to fight, those two concepts, be strong and fight with honor, that was the Roman slogan. And they ruled the world. I mean, you talk about the greatest empires the world has ever seen. The Egyptians, okay, the Greeks under Alexander. But the Romans, of all those empires, they were probably the greatest empire the world has ever seen. All right? Strength and honor. So now he gets into advice and counsel. And this is as far as I'm going to go today. I just want to be succinct, but help you with it. He says, look at this, in spite of all their flaws, he says he is thankful for the Corinthians, even though they got many pimples, all right, on their face. And the word he uses for thankful is eucharistia. Now, I want to explain this. We call, when we take the bread and the wine, or the bread and the grape juice, depending on what denomination you're in, mine is grape juice, we call that service what? We have a couple names for it.
Communion.
Communion, which again is that word koinonia, common. The Greek of the New Testament is not classical Greek. It's koine, Market Street, men at the gas station talking about things. Koinonia. We take together communion. We have koinonia. That's the word. All right. Another name is the Lord's
Supper.
Yes, the Lord's Supper. Okay. But the Catholics, now I just want to point this out. Because sometimes we get anti-Catholic, all right? The Catholics call it
Eucharist.
Yes, the Eucharist. It comes directly, trust me, my doctoral thesis was on prayer. I had to study different Greek words. And Eucharisteo is the prayer of thanksgiving. You know, my thesis was on prayer. And 240 pages, 4 languages, 340 scriptures. You know, it's a real mass undertaking. Okay. Eucharisteo is the prayer of thanksgiving. And so, in your Bible and mine, it says, and when Jesus gave what?
Thanks.
What do you think the word is?
Eucharisteo.
Eucharist Day. I didn't know you guys knew Greek. This is wonderful. This church is impressing me more and more, Chris, every week. Okay. So that's where the Catholics extrapolated the title of their communion. We usually say, most of you say communion, some said the Lord's Supper. They say the Eucharist based on when he was serving that initial supper, giving us the template. This is my body, this is my blood. It said, and when he had given Eucharist Day. I just thought I'd explain that because the Catholics have a right and we have a right, okay? It's fine, it's communion, it's koinonia. But this commonality, he will speak of. And then he says, how are we enriched? Now this isn't currency of money. He said, you are enriched by speech, what is spoken, and by knowledge, what you absorb and know. All right. And he also, people were questioning the validity of the Apostle Paul's ministry. I read Faye a text from a retired airplane pilot. I think he flew for Continental. And he was really a pillar in the last church that I served in. And he wrote me a text, and I've been going there from there for about 8 years. And yesterday he said, Pastor, I know many people underappreciate you. So I'm thinking, I don't know if there was a discussion about my ministry or what, but he said some nice things about it. Okay? So it's interesting that this idea of what we speak and what we know makes us more valid. And he says, the fact that lives have been changed confirms the validity of my ministry. Now here's the second question for the search committee. It's one that many candidates won't expect. Give us an example of someone you have influenced for Jesus Christ in the last year or led to Jesus Christ and they gave their heart to Jesus in the last year. I want to know, and you want to know, is this man about winning souls? I know what Proverbs says, and you know what Proverbs says, he that winneth souls is wise. What I shared, it may have been in the seminar that I taught here, that in 1 year, 50% of American churches did not win one convert. 50%. Think of all that money and time and special events and the reading of God's word and all those sermons and the hours they took and the choir and the music and the organist and the pianist and all the meals and all that, not one. So you, I believe, want a man who can clarify his validity as someone who's interested in winning souls and building souls. Does that make sense? So I don't know who the search committee is. I won't send you an invoice for this. But that's one of the two questions. Now, two that I always ask. One, finances. How are you financially? Are you stable? Are you paying your bills? Are you above water? Because I tell you this, if you call a man, call not higher, a man who's having financial troubles, that means there's going to be a lot of pain at home, a lot of discussion with the wife, we can't do this, we can't do that, and it'll wear away at his calling. You want to know, he doesn't owe $300,000. Trust me. Some men are called to churches and they're in financial ruin. And then they leave the church down that road or they leave early because of trouble at home. When you don't have money, that's a problem. Secondly, have you looked at pornography? You don't know how rampant this is in the American church. And among pastors. All right? It's one reason Dr. Litchie and I wrote Broken Windows of the Soul. about sexual immorality and pornography. You look at that stuff, it changes you. Do you know the studies show that when you look at pornography, the contour of the brain changes? That's amazing. The way you think changes. That's how dramatic it is. So those two more questions, it's really not involved with the main message. I just want to share that financially you want to know, are they above reproach and what are they watching? With my accountability partner, he wanted me to ask him those two questions. Well, the two questions were, one, have you looked at anything recently that offended the Holy Spirit in you? Okay, and two, what about your daily devotions? Are you meeting God every day? Those are the two questions I asked my accountability partner. I'm just trying to flesh this out about how we call a minister and what are the key questions and what about our lives, okay? Those are fair questions for us, too. All right? Let's move on. I'm almost done. Some of you are in shock. Now, as much as I pointed out what was wrong with the Corinthian church, this is a beautiful letter. Where is the love chapter in the Bible?
13:13.
Yes, 1 Corinthians 13. Where is the resurrection chapter in the Bible?
3:16.
Yes, 15 said that. You already got two. 15. Okay. And the gifts are in chapter 12 and 14 about the gifts. People say, I don't need to go to church. I can go out in the woods and worship God. Yes, I know that natural theology. We've talked about that. You see God in creation. But if you don't come to church, number one, you don't receive the gifts of the people that the Holy Spirit has given to them. You're not there. You're null and void. And number two, the gifts he has given you are not spent to help the people of God. Hey, are you with me? Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching, encouraging one another. So, he's telling them about the gifts, and he said these gifts are given to build up us, the body of Christ, and then two outcomes of the faithfulness of God and what he has provided for his church are, number one, we are strong, remember, strength and honor, and number two, we are blameless. No blame. No blame because of Jesus Christ, and he has bore our sins. And then, Jenny sends me the songs, and you pick Great Is Thy Faithfulness, of one of the menu that I can choose from, and we just sang it today, right? Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Human beings, even sometimes in our family, they turn on us. Or they don't listen to the whole story. Or they take the wrong side of the equation. With the Lord, you don't have to worry about that. He is consistently good. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So if you don't understand and you can't see his plan and you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Now, how do I end this? Illustrating why we are on a slippery slope. Did you ever go to Chick-fil-A? How many people like Chick-fil-A? I just want to see if you're safe. Every Monday, it is Chick-fil-A Monday. I leave Stowe and go down to Cuyahoga Falls and bring my lady back Chick-fil-A. Now, how many of you men can say that? I got to build up my love bag somehow, so I do what I do. And but every Monday, so I wrote her a note today, and she went back to bed, of course, and I said, Chick-fil-A Monday. That's tomorrow. Today it's bourbon chicken, or the chicken that you have for us. Do I have to pay the $10? Crazy. Do you know that Chick-fil-A, a Christian organization, was under attack in our country? You realize There was a real campaign against it. It was on the news. And what was the other one? You crafty people should know this one. Where is it? Yes, Hobby Lobby. Hobby Lobby is a great store. Wonderful store. By the way, I collect nutcrackers. I probably have about 40 of them. And right now, they're 50% off. I just want to tell you. So I go by, Jenny, I go buy a nutcracker from my collection. I pick it out, and I say, Faye bought it for me for Christmas. It's a great deal. All right. So there's two instances. Okay, you want to hear some more? Little children went to a VA hospital. They were going to sing Christmas carols. And they were stopped at the door and forbidden to share Christmas carols for Christians. They were given a list of approved Christmas songs. Little kids. What about the fact we've taken prayer out of the school? Now, I'm like you, I grew up in a public school, and we said the Pledge of Allegiance and the prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And I know at times maybe it got rote, it was repeating, it was recycling, but it was bouncing around in those brains. It's no longer there. What about the Ten Commandments taken out of city lands? The Ten Commandments is the fundamental rule of how life is lived. Think about it. In the military, we have discovered that the diversity training taught that Roman Catholics and evangelicals were terrorists equal to Hamas and Al-Qaeda. It is documented. I'm not making this up just for sensationalism. And the church, you and me, are a target today. And it's not going to get better. Jesus said, it's going to get worse as time approaches my coming. These are just a couple samples of what's going on. A North Dakota school board, we're no longer going to say the Pledge of Allegiance. What does the Pledge of Allegiance say? One nation? Are you kidding me? Even in the 60s, we were still saying the Pledge of Allegiance and the Lord's Prayer. Now, I appreciated what you said, and you were exactly right. My dad told me something similar. I was sharing with Donovan, you know, my message today, starting the Surviving Babylon, how we survive Babylon. And by the way, it's over. This is Donovan's fault because he told me. My part of the message is over. This is Donovan. And he said, well, it really has always been bad, and he's right. And my dad told me, Arnie, a lot of these things you're talking about, in the 60s they were doing, they've always been done. Girls getting pregnant in junior high and senior high, okay. But there are some overriding symptoms and signs that it is getting worse and getting worse for you and for me. We have to strength and honor it. We have to. We are his instruments. We are letters read of all men. Look at the analogies he uses. Now, Donovan, you're done. I'm going to finish it with the next verse. What does the Bible call us? We are sweet perfume. I told you about Ambush, that what Faye wore when we were dating, it was unfair. You were under a spell as soon as you smelled this stuff. We are letters read of all men. We are living stones upon which others stand. We are salt. We are light. Without us, darkness. Brothers and sisters, just remember who you are. You are the church of Jesus Christ. You are his instruments. You must proceed with strength and honor. You're called of God, and you follow Jesus. And all the people say,
before I give the benediction, I wanted to share that I lost someone who was very important to me this week. My college baseball coach became a stronger and stronger Christian. He and his wife, they prayed for people. They gave to Christian concerns. They followed up on the ball players, and he had many, a many-decade career. He's a legendary coach. And the family texted me on Thursday and said that he was very bad. And I sent back a note from Psalm 116, 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saint. Think about that. God owns everything, but precious. What's precious to him? The death of his saint. And then the next day, Friday, I received the call that he had gone to be with the Lord. Now here's the influence that he and his wife had as his family. Because the daughter, I believe, was the one writing. And she said, Dad fought hard to keep living. He was 84. And now he has gone on to the best life ever. Isn't that the way we should go? Yes, there's sorrow. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Because our hope is in Jesus Christ. Hear now the Aaronic benediction from Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen and amen. God bless you.